To the passage that we read together this morning from Luke chapter 15. Those of you who were present at the baptismal service a couple of Sundays ago will remember that I spoke of this parable, these three stories that form the parable in Luke 15. And in that message, I was concentrating basically on the three characters who are portrayed in these stories: a seeking shepherd, an enlightened seeker, and a longing father. And I set the story in the context of the reason why Luke has recorded these three stories, and also the purpose that Jesus wanted to fulfill. The reason Jesus told these three stories is given to us in verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, Jesus is at pains to explain that their assessment is valid. He does receive sinners. He does welcome them. He does eat with them. But that is only part of the story. And that is why he tells these three stories. And essentially, Jesus is saying, not only do I welcome sinners, because in verse 1 we're told that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, but he says, not only do I welcome them, but I go looking for them, and I want to spend time with them. They are valuable to me, and I want to restore them. And he wants every person listening to him, and in a way every person reading these stories, to understand that he has not come into the world to condemn sinners, but rather he has come into the world that sinners may be saved. Now, when we look at these three stories, so often we concentrate on the ones who have been lost or who have gone astray. But in actual fact, Jesus was not emphasizing the message that he wanted to preach, which is, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's not emphasizing his message, but he is actually emphasizing people's response to that message. Because all of us respond to the message in some way or another. And it is for that reason this morning that I want us to look at two responses to this message. They're contained within the stories. The first response I've described as heavenly happiness. The second response I've described as human holiness. The first one, heavenly happiness, is enjoyed by the Father, the willing servants, and the repentant Son. The latter, human holiness, is suffered by what might be described as the faithful older Son. So let's look at this first response then, heavenly happiness. And in particular, let's look at heavenly happiness and the Father. Obviously, the Father in this story is a picture of our heavenly Father. And in the Old Testament, God says this through the prophet Ezekiel. "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways." God is delighted when sinners turn back. And heavenly happiness is experienced by God, by the angels, by sinners, when they repent. Not my idea. Look at verse 7. "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then down in verse 21, we have an example of repentance where the son says to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And we have the response of the father in verse 22. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And down in verse 24, and they began to celebrate. Our heavenly father celebrates. Our heavenly father is happy. Our heavenly father exudes the joy that is a part of his character when a sinner repents. But let's look at heavenly happiness and the returning son. He came back with no expectations. He didn't come back with a list of credits and of merits, of what we describe as brownie points. No, in verse 18, he is setting his sight. He is setting his standard. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned. I failed. I've done wrong. I've sinned against heaven and before you. Then in verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He realizes that he has got nothing. He doesn't even deserve to be called a son of the family. He was a son of the family. He'd been born into the family. He knew who his father was. His mother is not mentioned. But he could have said, Dad, you owe it to me. But no, the end of verse 19, treat me as one of your hired servants. He's demanding no rights at all. But rather, he's admitting his failure before God and before other people. And he only wants to serve as an act of gratitude towards his Father. So both the Heavenly Father and the returning Son know the reality of heavenly happiness. For the Son, it was costly. For the Father, he'd already paid the price. He'd been longing for his son to come home. So what is it that triggers this heavenly happiness in the Father? It is hearing his son confess, I have sinned against heaven and before you. In fact, to address God or to address his Father as his Father is a part of that repentance. The joy in heaven described in these stories is triggered by one thing, the repentance of sinners. Now, Gareth was talking about us being born as sinners when he was talking to the children. But it isn't good living sinners who produce joy in heaven. It's not sinners who are suffering because of their sin or the sin of other people that cause joy in heaven. It's not even complacent believers who say, well, I've been saved and therefore God is happy with me. No. Joy, happiness is produced in heaven by converted sinners, or in a way, unconverted sinners, who repent and turn to God. Because that's where we start. All of us are unconverted. But I want to say also that there is joy in heaven over believers who search and examine their ways. And with Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 would say, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. So, I've shown you the trigger, if you like, of heavenly happiness. It is repentance. But what does it trigger in God? It triggers happiness. It triggers joy. But I want to remind you this morning, in effect, of the position of the Christian. The position that we enjoy as Christians. The position that you miss if you are not a Christian this morning. What is God's response to repentance? Well, in verse 22, I want to suggest that God's response is intimacy and authority. Because there we are told that the Father spoke to the servants, didn't he? The Father said to his servants, Jesus has been at pains to point out the holiness and justice of God in his ministry. But here he wants to point out the fact that the holiness and the justice of God in no way crushes the intimacy or the care of God for his creation. Friends, all of us here this morning, believer or unbeliever alike, creatures of God. We're not accidents. We have not simply happened. We were created at the dawn of creation. And every child that has been added to our congregation in these last few years is a gift of God. And Scripture tells us that God loves his creation. God so loved the world, I was saying earlier, that he gave his only Son. So when we repent, we are reminded of the intimacy and the authority of our God. He cares about every person that he has created. And he has got the authority to say to his servants, whoever those servants are, I want you to understand what God has done for you. I want you to understand the authority of God. But there's not simply intimacy and authority here. There's care and compassion. See how the Father responds in following on in verse 22. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Religion, I've put in my notes, can become cold and callous. I would go as far as to say religion is cold and callous. But Christianity is not. Most religious people live in fear that they will never be good enough to reach the standards of their God. Or they live in pride. Oh, I'm better than he is. I've done more than she has. And yet pride is a horrible thing in the sight of God. That is not the picture of God that we are given here. We are given a picture of a God who cares. This son has got nothing to give his father. But his father says, I care about you, son. I want to cover up all that sin has done in your life. I would go as far as to say, friends, there's a way in which the Father in this story and our Heavenly Father has no desire to extract a detailed confession from the Son. Is there anybody here this morning who can honestly say that you have confessed every single one of your sins before God? I can't, because I don't know the reality of my own heart. It's deceitful, above all things, and desperately wicked. But what I do know is that the blood of Jesus Christ God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Are you willing to come before God this morning and say, Lord, I'm a sinner worse than I could ever imagine. I pray that you would forgive me. God will respond in the same way as this father responded. Cover up his sin. Cover it with the blood of Christ. Put a ring on his finger and remind him and remind everybody else that this is my boy. But there's more to God's response. There is love and lavish provision. Look at verse 23. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. Now don't misunderstand this verse. God doesn't promise a lavish Sunday lunch to everybody who repents. I think there are benefits, but that isn't the point that is being made here. The point that is being made here is that God has promised to supply all the needs of all his people as they walk in the way that he wants them to walk. The father in this story wants every experience of repentance to be a shared experience, shared in heaven and shared amongst God's people. And he wants the servants, he wants the household, he wants friends, because that is what is said in the earlier stories. He wants everybody to celebrate. And friends, is that how we approach Sunday morning worship? Sunday evening worship. Do we come here to celebrate? Because that's how we should come. To celebrate the love of God for lost sinners. But there's even more in what God shows in heavenly happiness. There is unconditional restoration. Let me read verse 24 in the distorted way I often read verses. For this my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Friends, this is a description of every person in this congregation this morning. If you're unconverted, if you've never come to Christ and said, Lord, forgive me for what I have done. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are lost. You're wandering hopelessly through this world, no matter what plans you have. But if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are aware of your sin and your failure, you're aware perhaps that you're not as close to God this morning as you would like to be. You are alive. And you have been found by a gracious and glorious God. His father had lived in dread that his son, who had wandered from the family, had possibly wandered from the faith as well. Or perhaps he dreaded that his son had died outside of the faith. But here, family relationships have been restored, and faith relationships have been restored. And if I can just add a direct application here this morning, those of you who know tensions and perhaps divisions within your family, learn the implied lesson in this story this morning and do all that you can to restore relationships within your natural family. It is a sad, sad experience for division to continue after death. But we've been looking at heavenly happiness, triggered by repentance and triggering this overwhelming compassion, love and restoration of God. Let me say it again. God is willing to receive and restore the worst of sinners, no matter what sin they are guilty of. Why? Because Christ has died. He has paid the price. But friends, there's a second part to this story this morning and to this message. It's what is described as human holiness. I'm playing on words because true holiness is something that flows from God. It's a part of God's character. It is that part of God's character that makes him different from everybody else. But we can create a distorted holiness, a holiness that is built on rules. And the older brother in this story practiced human holiness. The love of the Father is so important, but in these actual stories, Christ was at pains to show that men who had studied the word, because that's what Pharisees and scribes are there in verse 2. They are men who have spent their life studying the Old Testament and the great scholars. He knew that they had become cold and callous. And he uses this older brother to show what religion does in the life of all of us. What human holiness does in our lives. Look at verse 28. Human holiness is angry and unyielding. Verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised it on a number of occasions. But it's very difficult for us to say when we are righteously angry. This man certainly was not righteously angry. He was angry with his father because he'd welcomed his son home. He was angry with his brother because he had come home. And his argument develops, showing that he has been happy with life as it was. Why disturb the home? Yes, he'd gone away, but we got used to him being away. He wants nothing to do with a party arranged for a brother that he'd rather disown. And notice how he describes his brother in verse 30. He doesn't say, my brother. He says, this son of yours. He refused to go in, we're told. But we're also told his father came out and entreated him. And even with the pleas of his father, his heart was not softened. Human holiness is angry and unyielding. Human holiness, a religion that is developed, maybe from ideas in the Bible, but is not biblical Christianity, demands attention and control. Notice how this young man speaks to his father in verse 29. He answered his father and said, look. Look. He demands attention. The wandering son had come home and had given up any thought of having rights. But this older son feels that he has won the right to be heard by his father. And not just heard, but to lord it over his father. Look, look at me. And that's what this whole response is about. Friends, it has to be stated clearly this morning. There is not a person in this building has rights before God except the rights that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise God for the rights that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the right to forgiveness. We have the right of access into the presence of God. We have the right of access to pray and so many other things. But we always come as humble sinners, not demanding attention and wanting control. Human holiness lists personal merit. Look at verse 29. These many years He's counting the time. I have served you. I know it's a prayer by a Roman Catholic, but many people know that prayer which says to give and not to count the cost. This young man was not giving and not counting the cost. He was giving, but he counted every minute. He counted every penny. I have served you. And he goes on and he says, I never disobeyed your command. Today we call him compliant. But God calls him arrogant. This man has no understanding of unmerited grace. If you're confused here this morning, and you think, well, how can I be saved? Paul puts it like this, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God. But this young man is counting all that he has done. If you want to count what you have done, let me remind you what Isaiah says. All our righteousness are like a polluted garment. Those of you who know the AV will remember, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. This man, in effect, is throwing personal merit before God. Pride, arrogance. He is not displaying the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Fourthly, human holiness criticizes grace. That's a terrible thing to say. I could put it like this. It criticizes God. This section is tragic because effectively Jesus is warning that it is possible to be guilty of criticizing the wonderful work of God in grace, in his grace toward sinners. Verse 29, you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. At its most basic, this is ungodly jealousy. But in a way, friends, we have a New Testament Jonah in this situation. He knows the truth. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God would be gracious to those people that he hated, those people who were below him, those people who did not deserve the grace of God. And that is what this older brother is saying. You should not be kind to this man. Friends, God shouldn't be kind to any of us. But praise God, he is kind to us. He is gracious to us. He is forgiving toward us. How I thank God for his mercy to me. For the vile sins that I've been guilty of, even since I got up this morning. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And the last thing that I want to show you about human holiness is that it placards sin. But when this son of yours came, this is verse 30, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. I don't know if this young man spent his time with prostitutes. It's a reasonable guess from his approach to life. But the older brother has got no right to say that he had. And even if he had, we've got no right to placard the sins of others. Would you like somebody to go through your diary and to read out what you're guilty of? I wouldn't. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Friends, if we take joy in saying, that person, you know, do you know what he's like? Do you know what he's done? We're like the older brother. We're doing what Paul says love does not do in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. The true Christian, the person who is truly holy, will do all that he can to cover up sin. In our house groups recently, we've been looking at James 5. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Peter, that man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, says a similar thing. Above all, loving one another, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, you can enjoy heavenly happiness by coming to the Lord and saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And you will know God's forgiveness. I have the authority of God's word that if you confess your sin will be forgiven, that you will have peace with God. Or you, like the older brother, can leave here this morning bitter and twisted because nobody has recognized what you've done. And nobody puts you a few steps higher than those who have been broken by sin. The Lord Jesus Christ lived with this tension of being attacked for welcoming sinners throughout his earthly ministry. But he preached to tax collectors and to sinners. I want you to listen to this carefully as well. He preached to the Pharisees and the scribes. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He preached to those who had human holiness. Why? Because he wanted them to return and to find peace with God. The older brother, who thought that he had remained faithful to his father, had totally misunderstood the spirit of his father, and he refused to go in. The younger son, who acknowledged that he had turned away and went back, was fully restored. Heavenly happiness this morning, friends, is freely available to all who acknowledge their sin, which displays itself in mistakes and wrong decisions, retracing their steps to their Creator and to their Redeemer. The Pharisees said, and Jesus said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Amen. I trust we can respond to this message this morning by singing the hymn 524. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. 524.